Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here as we share together today. If you're new with us today, welcome. For those of you watching online, engaging wherever you are, good to have you a part of church today. And also as we dive in even more in this series on 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us and just diving in to the series with us, we're going to be starting in on chapter 5. We've been walking through chapters 1 through 4 up to this point, so if you miss any of those, they're all online for you. You can go on our website, look under messages. You can review those as you're doing your own home study. What's provided for you, you'll see notes in your sermon outline, what we'll talk about today, but also opportunities for you to study during the week with your family group, friends, others, diving in deeper to what God is saying to your life and to each of us as we dive into this. So as we move forward through the summer and we start into chapter 5, we've rebranded this series a little bit, still in 1 Corinthians, but we wanted to focus in on what chapters 5 through 10 are diving into as we look into summer. And we've called this series, this section of it, Gains and Losses. Because Paul begins to address in the life of the early Corinth church, and for all of us who are following Jesus, that when we're following Jesus, there are losses and there are gains. How we walk through those losses and gains makes all the difference as to what it looks like on the other end. I know for me and Marilyn over the years, we have been incredibly blessed by those who've spoken into our lives and helped us kind of walk through the times of short-term loss, not to bail out, in order to get a long-term gain. When we were first learning to tithe and to give, whenever you're first giving your first time, it can kind of feel like a loss, can't it? Man, I don't have as much as I used to have. I'm giving this away. So it feels like subtraction rather than addition, when the Bible always talks about abundance. The Bible talks about you reap what you sow, and don't eat the seed that you need for the harvest. So it talks about how we build our lives around first fruits, and that God opens doors for everything in our life, not just financially, but relationships, jobs, etc. All of it begins to unfold in a harvest of long-term gains because we don't consider bailing on the short term what we might consider a cost. You think about it in our financial lives, as we were taught and trained to put aside that which we'll give away and put about that which we would save. It was always a sense of, well, there's a short-term loss here. I can't buy everything I want because I'm setting this aside, feels like loss, but the saving process has a long-term gain. Many of you in the room may remember the recession of 2008. Anybody hit by that in this room? A couple of you. Some of you are going, well, I wasn't born yet. Well, some pretty significant things happened in 08. It was called the mortgage crisis, and when our kind of our financial systems in America kind of crashed, they had to be rebuilt after that. And in 08, the stock market in that era dropped from 1400 20%. Pretty big drop. Anybody want to lose 20% in a day? Well, he didn't that day. Well, through 2009, it dropped to a total of 54%. From 14,000 at the beginning of 2008 to down to what was now 6,500 at the end of 2009. So you consider that's half. So if you had anything invested, you right now had a short-term loss of half of everything you had financially. Pretty big drop, right? So what do you do with that? What do you do when you're hit with a major loss? And that can be true in life, in decisions, in directions, all those kinds of things. In that situation, if one was to have pulled out and said, I want nothing to do with this, I've lost half my income, I'm going to take the half I have left, I'm getting out. It took 4 years for the market to get back up to 1,400. So that's kind of a slow, miserable ride just to get back to break even. So that would be now 12 years later to, 2024. Anybody tell me where the market's at? 38,000, almost 39. In fact, it had a top of 40,000. Okay? So in 12 years, it's grown from 14 to almost 40,000. If I do the math, that's literally 6 to 7 times what it was. If you stayed in, your resource is six times more. If you got out, you ended with half of what you had. It's interesting the impact of what you do with short-term losses or long-term gains. How do you see something in the moment, and how do you walk through it for the result of something that can have a larger payoff? So we're thinking about, as we walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you're going to see a lot of images where Paul's talking about the Christian life. If there's aspects of things by which we live in this life, but that feel like loss, ways that I think different. I used to think this way, now I think this way. And it feels like, man, it feels like a loss. Might feel like a lifestyle. Man, my lifestyle was like this, but now that I'm following Jesus, my lifestyle is like that. And it feels different. There's a change. It feels like a loss. Maybe the friendship group that as I've come to know Christ, I'm no longer hanging out with the same people. Initially, it feels like, man, I don't have any friends now. It feels like loss. Where Paul's going to begin to talk about is, what does it begin to unfold in our lives that leads to long-term gain? A little bit like Reese was sharing a little bit ago with his daughter. There's a short-term loss that formed a new process that brought forth a long-term gain. So that's what we want to look at as we dive into chapter 5 and begin to open up. This is the kind of bottom line we want to be thinking about. Living into our Christian life will bring changes in a way we live that can feel like gains and losses. We need wise counsel to help us steer around the pitfalls and make the most of our newfound life. Okay, so we already know that as we seek to follow Jesus, there's going to be things that feel hurt or feel like loss that we're refining within our lives. We need people around us to help us to stay focused on where we're going for the sake of the long-term gain. All right, so chapter 5 is what we're going to dive into today. We're going to look at the whole chapter. If you have your Bible apps or regular Bibles, open them up. Some of this is going to be on the screen at the beginning, and then we're going to walk through pieces of it. It's often helpful to have your Bibles to be able to follow along because there's a lot in this that we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let whom has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved to the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, or we could say sister, that is, a fellow Christian, if he or she is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, what a delightful passage for a Sunday morning. You know, we always say in church, it's always fun to teach on the passage everybody likes, but we're not that kind of church. You know, we preach the word and we walk through it, and Paul has to address some difficult things within the life of the body that we also need to begin to understand and appreciate what's happening, what's going on for the sake of life within the body. And here Paul's addressing some pretty difficult things that are going on within the Corinthian church and naturally go on within a sinful, broken church today. So what's happening? This church, this Corinthian church, has grown well. It is doing mission, we could say, around the world, much like a Christ the King. Paul's asked them for relief to other churches, like Church of Jerusalem and other places. We could say they're kind of like a diamond in the rough. They're a light. They're what you would want to be. If you're looking out there at churches, you're saying, I want to be like that. And they've kind of become a little prideful, a little arrogant, a little boastful about being the church. Well, last week, as Pastor Jason came on the stage and shared with you in chapter 4, there was a problem within the church regarding judgment. And we need to think about that, because last week what Jason clearly said about, we're not to judge, you know, lest we be judged. We talked about that. And what was happening within the church, they were getting nitpicky with one another. They were seeing these little faults that each other had, and they're judging each other, and it just kind of became mean and rude, right? And in addition to that, they were treating each other like the world would treat each other. For example, when they offended somebody or somebody took something from somebody else, the first thing you do is draw up a lawsuit. I'm going to sue you for that. That's a worldly way of dealing with it, rather than coming together and talking about it and saying, hey, can we work this out? If we can't work it out and can't work it out with friends and others, then maybe legal aspects need to happen. But we're talking about the body. We're talking about believers. We're talking about people who care and love one another and forgive one another, right? He's saying, you all just become looking like the world. Stop judging. Well, he comes into chapter 5 and he goes, I've already judged this one. So what's the difference? What's the difference between last week of don't judge and now this week he's saying there's a problem. And this problem needs good judgment. In fact, I've already heard of it hundreds of miles away. So what's going on? Here there's one within the body, there may have been others, who is living a lifestyle, unrepentant, but living a lifestyle that even the world would gasp at and go, whoa, I can't believe that. And he's saying that you as a church are pettily judging one another, but you will not say anything to this person about this? When what he is doing is causing this ripple effect that I've heard about hundreds of miles away. What does immorality do, right? It spreads fast, right? Everyone hears about it immediately on social media. Didn't even have that back then. He's hearing about it hundreds of miles away in Asia Minor. We're talking about over in what is now current Greece. He says you can't let this continue. It's leading this man to his spiritual death. And the church, you all, will follow. So what's the problem? I kind of opened up several things going on that we need to be thinking about, because when we think about the church, we're not just talking about we're gathered here today and we need to find out who is immoral among us and we need to draw it out and pick it out. It's not talking about that. It's talking about all of us. What is going on that is unrepented, that everybody's seeing and watching, and new people who are coming into church are going, well, if that's what church is, you know, it must just be like that. I think I'll just jump on that bandwagon and go forward. First, he kind of deals with this thing, what I would just call enabled hypocrisy. Enabled hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when we say one thing that we stand for, but we do something completely different. Our life is not congruent. That's hypocrisy. And it doubles, in fact, when we're not even repentant of it. There's one thing what Paul would say, repentant sin. This is what I've done, and I repent of this sin. There's another aspect by which he's saying, you're just living in it, and you're unrepentant, and yet you're saying you should be like this. That's hypocrisy. And the world has an hypocrisy meter on the church. Okay? We were doing a funeral here for the the head of the cafeteria for Southwest Middle School several months ago. Unexpectedly died. We gathered together as a community and supported this family, journeyed with them, walked with them. The place was packed with people all over the community. The cafeteria brought in this huge reception. We're sharing with this family. And we're teaching and we're talking about the need for the Lord to a community that doesn't know the Lord. And what it is to have eternal life, not just life now. And after we were gathered in the fellowship area and we're sharing together in food, a fellow walks up to me and he says, "Pastor, I love what you had to say today." "Preacher, I love what you had to say today." I said, "Thank you." He says, "But I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites." I think I said something like, "Well, you're glad you came today." That's my kind of arrogant side sometimes. So I said, "Well, tell me about somebody that's been your experience." Well, we couldn't think of anybody. I said, "Well, you know, we are broken and we are sinful. But when we come to God and we confess sin, the Bible says we're forgiven. And sometimes we don't always live perfectly and right. And it's a part of the church. It's part of being in church." And he just didn't want to carry that much further. But the reality is there's many that will say, "I don't want to become part of church because people don't do what they say." This is what Paul's talking about. It wasn't about chapter 4 where people are going, they're making mistakes and they're dealing with one another. This is about, this is how I'm choosing to live, and I'm going to be a part of church, and it's just my choice. Okay. And the world, even the world, he's saying, even the pagans look at this and go, "What?" So what it does, it keeps the church from being a witness to the world. That's what the fellow's kind of talking about. He's written it off. Well, if that's how the church, if they're saying they're living this way and they're allowing this to go on and nobody's addressing it, then why should I be a part of that? So the Corinthian church, Paul is saying, you're about to implode because you're not paying attention to what you say you are as a light, and yet this person you want to dress. And everybody knows it. The other is this. Deadly rip currents. Anybody know what a rip current is? Anybody ever been in one? Bless your heart. They're really dangerous. And if you do any studies of what rip currents are, I was looking a little bit more because I was kind of surprised as when I think about a rip current, I think about something that's clearly obvious. But if you look under NOAA, the National Oceanic Atmosphere Administration, they write a piece on how to understand what's going on in a rip current. And actually they say waves don't even have to be huge for a rip current. Does that mean what you can see, waves, can be small and there can be a rip current, which means to me there's not much warning, right? And the second thing that got me is they often occur on nice days after a storm, which means it could just be kind of placid. There's nothing obvious that would tell you you're about to walk into something that could lead to your death. So Paul's speaking to a church here that people are seeing on the outside, on the surface, calm and nice and progressive and moving forward and having an impact to ministry. There's no huge waves going on. Everybody's going, "Man, that's a crazy church. Stay away from them." It all looks awesome and good. But underneath, there's a rip current. And it's taking someone to his death and no one's throwing the life ring. And because no one's throwing the life ring, others will be stepping into that rip current and dying. Now, another interesting thing I learned about rip currents is you can't often see them from the shore. If it's level with you, you can't see what's happening. They're often discovered by airplanes or helicopters that are flying down the coast to determine from above what the pull of the water is. And they radio it back to give flags out. Or you can be on a lifeguard stand. A lifeguard stand, they can see there's an emerging riptide that's pulling in. And what they'll do, they'll put out a flag. okay? And it'll let you know what the danger zones are and where they are so that you stay out of it. Well, Paul is saying no one's raised the flag. And people are dying. And more people are getting into the boat that's dragging them to their spiritual death. What he is doing, he says, from hundreds of miles away, I am raising the red flag because I can see from above the word of God that shows from the word of God that this action that is unrepentant is something that is dangerously moving under the current of your church. And if you don't address it, everybody that's coming to your church and everybody that's Christian will eventually begin to think, well, it's okay to step in that water. And if you step in that water, it's going to drag you to your spiritual death before you know it. Whoa. We say that all the time in schools, don't we? We say it all the time with cultures that just bring people in and it all looks great for the moment, but then all of a sudden you're way off your identity and your thought process. Another interesting thing it says from Noah reported, there's tens of thousands of people every year that are rescued from riptides. Tens of thousands. Which means people don't see it, they get sucked out, and people have to go and rescue them, literally. Sadly, there's well over 100 every year that die. That's pretty scary. What Paul is saying, that as the church, if you don't look within and deal with what is going on, there'll be a death. And if you don't deal with it, more will step in and other lives will be at risk. Riptides. The other one he talks about is pride unchecked. He says you're arrogant, you're boastful. Why is that a problem? Pride has I right in the middle of it, and pride always has us look at ourselves a little bit narcissistic. I'm fine, everybody else is wrong. Okay? That's what that is. It has us look at the world and believe that that will never happen to me. It has us lower our guard. I'm good. I can sit in the midst of all of that and it won't affect me. It might affect them. So he looks at them and says, you're standing amidst this church that is active and you believe that what is going on won't affect you? You're arrogant and you're boasting. When the very thing that is going on is the riptide that can easily suck you all in. The other issue he's talking about here is that wrongful judgment issue. He says, why do you pick on the little things that people are wrestling with, that they're repenting of and they're growing in? It's a process of becoming more like Christ, when the very thing that's the most dangerous among you, you're unwilling to talk about. So we have to ask, what is that in our family? What is that as we look in the mirror? What is that in our community group, our extended family? Where is the riptide? That we're just going, I'm just not going to deal with that. Because it feels like loss. What would happen if we dealt with the short-term loss? What could be the long-term gain? What's it like within a body or a community group to walk with that? So what are the solutions? Well, Paul says, number one is we have to address unrepentant sin. Okay, unrepentant is the key word here. Unrepentant means I'm choosing to do this and I don't care what you think. And what he says is someone does need to know the consequences of where this is headed. Someone does need to raise the flag to say this isn't going in the right direction and it will spiritually kill you. Addressing it is critical. The goal is not judgment. The goal is what? Life. The goal of rescuing someone from a riptide isn't to say, why'd you step in the riptide? The goal is to give them a hand and a life, to save their life, right? That's the goal. It's love. And Paul's speaking to them, in love, whatever you need to do in short-term loss, speak to this brother. Even if the short-term loss means that you need to remove him from your community to wake him up. No, how many times we've experienced in ministry over my 38 years of people in different kinds of addictions and brokenness and situations come to a place where the family, the job, the marriage, whatever it is, says, time out. What is going on in your life can no longer go on in our family, and we need to remove it. It's a sad, hard situation. It's a short-term loss that sometimes when one is guided by the Holy Spirit, begins to repent, get some help, and change. Sadly, other times, they get sucked out to the death of their family, their children, their job, etc. And Paul says, do you not grieve that? Yeah. To look at it arrogantly, he says we need to remain humble. As Christian people, that's important for all of us. In fact, part of what it means to follow Jesus is to try to keep a place of humbleness. And the way we keep a place of humbleness is to keep looking to Jesus and realize we're not like that yet. And I will never be. You know, I'm a human being. You're a human being. We have needs of the flesh that cry out, things we think of in our minds, we judge and hurt all the time without thinking about it. The key is, does the Holy Spirit still move in our lives, calling us to a place of repentance and awareness of what is of Christ and what isn't? He even goes on to say that we may never be at a place by which we want to be different. We might just get to a place by which we don't want the consequences of staying that way. And unless we raise the flag and say the consequence of getting sucked out on Riptide is that you will die. Sometimes that becomes the preventative to change. I know in my life, as I've sat with literally thousands of couples and individuals and counseling over the years, I can't remember a single time that I've come out of one of those sessions or dynamics where I haven't put my face in my hands and said, dear Jesus, save me from that. Because you see how quickly someone can fall. And how an influence of brokenness can affect your life, because none of us are so strong that we think, that's what pride is, that we think we're not affected. I give thanks for many in this congregation over 30 years who not just held my arms up but spoke truth, who come to me and say, Pastor Craig, I don't think that's going to go the way you think it's going to go. You better watch out. Or we can see something emerging that's going to eat you alive if you don't address it now. Those kind of people in my life allow me to still be on this stage. They allow me to be in a place by which, as Paul would say, to finish well instead of finishing at all, right? That's that place of humility we have to stay. Paul says you're arrogant. You should be humble. You should be knowing that these things that are happening in your life, it could be you. You need to surround yourself with people that are looking in your life that will raise the flag to keep you healthy in your own life. How critical that is for every one of us in the room. He goes on to say, discipline and accountability are acts of love. It sounds harsh to say, I've already judged the person. He's not judging the person in a way that is condemning. He's judging the person in that it brings accountability. To actually throw someone a life ring is love. To bring accountability in the midst of life feels like short-term loss. but it's gain. When I'm raising my children, who are adults now, whenever we had discipline, which means they did something they shouldn't have done, so there was a discipline, it felt like loss. They never liked it. Who does? When they got their phone taken away, and they're saying, well, all my friends didn't get their telephone taken away, and I said, well, that's fine. I'm not all your kids' friends. Well, you don't like me anymore. I'm not called to like you. I'm your parent. My role is to steward you to Jesus. Those are hard. They're short-term losses for long-term gains. The other side of that is discipline, which means not the punishment side, but a new ordered process. Whenever I'm discipling somebody, or you've discipled somebody, or I'm discipling my children, that means that there's processes they're putting in place, and every time I have to have a new discipline, it feels like loss. Because it's changing something in my life. It's very simple, and I use the image of weight loss. If you're going to lose weight, it's going to take another discipline, isn't it? And that discipline's going to look like, man, I got to get off the couch and run. Man, that feels like a loss. You know, I like kind of sitting there watching TV. Or, man, I really love to eat this. His loss is, I can't eat that anymore. When a doctor said, Craig, you got to do something about your cholesterol, and I'm like, man, I love hamburgers. For about 2 years, that felt like loss. Now I don't miss it. Short-term loss for long-term gain. There's a discipline. Paul's speaking to the church for the sake of loving the church. You, not just the church global, you, the people, and accountability are acts of love that are necessary. So how do we do that? Jesus gives us a hint in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't not listen, take one or two others to go with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. It means a charge is, hey, this is what's happening. This is what we're seeing. This is what we're observing. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, which is a larger group. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. That's when Paul's saying you may need to remove them from the community. They may need to know the severity of what's happening is worth the vision for the moment. And listen at verse 18, very powerful. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Let me tell you, church, what you and I do here in speaking into the lives of other people matter. That's what he's saying. What you bind and what you loose. Paul is saying, if you never raise the flag, if you never speak into someone's life who's going down a detrimental direction, whether it's in your household or the church or whatever, your small group, whatever the case, if your pride is too great, well, no one will ever speak to you. You're literally binding it to an eternal loss. And that is not love. Lastly, Paul speaks about the judge of the church versus the world. They're different. And he wants them to understand. And actually, it's interesting that he says, I wrote to you before, but we don't have a first letter. The first letter we're in, first letter of Corinthians, evidently Paul wrote another letter that's considered the lost letter. And evidently in that letter, he was talking to them about what does it mean to be part of a church and how do you judge the church, judging church, walking together, helping each other grow up, right, in Christ, or the world. He says they're really different. He says, I'm not asking you as a church to go out and judge the world. If someone's ripped out and they're gone, they're no longer part of the church, they're the world. God will judge the world. What you're to do is love the world to Jesus. To let them know what Jesus has done on the cross for them, save their souls. That he's taken that sin within them and he's forgiven it. And he's given you a fresh start. He wants you to love the world. Matthew 28, go into all and make disciples of all nations. And as they come in, they come to know the Lord, then the Holy Spirit begins to transform and shift their lives. But for you as a church, judgment, good judgment is important. You're to help each other grow up in Christ. The world hasn't signed on to Christ. You have. And if you don't address that among the body, then you just look like the world. But you are the church. You're unleavened. And if you allow that leaven to come in, you'll start looking like the world. It'll just rise up and everybody will follow. Beware. In your family, in your group, in your church, these are important things. But in love, Paul says, it matters. Don't let the short-term loss erase the potential for long-term gain as you walk with your children, in your marriages, in your relationships, and certainly within the body called the church. That is meant to be a light for something different in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. We are broken. We are sinful. And we are forgiven. We'll never be perfect. Our flesh will never be in a place by which we desire to live perfectly for you until we are with you in heaven. So therefore, Father, we need one another to encourage us, to judge us, should we use the word, to help us see consequences, to help us hear the word of the Spirit, to bring a different accountability and a repentance. So, Father, let us open our lives to that. Because you truly begin to shape us into a life that has so much more gain, not just here, but eternity, that you do not want us to lose. So, Father, we pray for a boldness. We pray for a greater love within ourselves. We pray for eyes to see truth. And that we truly be a church, a people, a family group, individuals that shine your light in the world to something far more awesome. God, I pray that anyone in this room that has not asked you to be Lord of their life, that today will be the day. They would simply pray, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive my sin too and to learn from your Holy Spirit to walk with you. Help me, Father. Save me from myself that I may be your light in the world. For all these we pray, precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.